Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Bhagavatam Canto 2, Chapter 6, Purusha Sukta confirmed, text 33. Iti te bhitam tata yatedam anuprichasi namya bhagavata kinchi. Avya sad asad atmakam iti te bhitam tata yate dhamanu prichasi nanya bhagavata kinchet Bhavyam sad asad atmaka iti te bhitam tata yate dam anuprichasi nanyad bhagavata kinchit Bhavyam sad asad atmaka iti te bhitam tata yate dam anuprichasi nanya bhagavata kinchit bhavyam sad asad atmaka Spiritual effulgence, Brahma Jyoti, is also an effect of the Supreme Brahman, Brahmanohi Pratishtha, Lord Krishna. Iti te hitam tata yate dhamma pratishti nanya bhagavata kinchid bhagyam sad asad atmakam. My dear son, whatever you required from me, I have thus explained unto you. And you must know for certain that whatever there is, either as cause or as effect, both in the material and spiritual worlds, is dependent on the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Namaha Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Kutalej Madhvakya Vedanta Svadaviti Namade Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gaura Vajayane Niravishesha Shriyavani Vastitya Deshkaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhupada Shiva Vedadana Shiva Sadi Gauravanta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Vanchakam Trulipistangri Vasindhu Vinivacha Patidana Vahadevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namah. So, yes, Lord Brahma is continuing and summing up what he's been presenting over the last so many verses about how he is not the supreme controller or the supreme source or the supreme powerful, the supreme person, but he is dependent. He is dependent on someone who's greater, who's much greater. And therefore, he should be seen in certain ways, and particularly here, Lord Brahma is focusing on the idea of causes and effects. Of course, we can see the whole creation in different terms, from different perspectives. We can see it, for example, as a prison house for the conditioned souls. We can see it as a place where the conditioned souls could try to enjoy. It's very different from a prison house. Not really a place where you would want to go to try to enjoy. But you can see the same place in the material world in different ways. You can see it as a place for the conditioned souls to be corrected. Actually, that's really what it is intended to be by design. It has been designed by the Supreme Personality of Godhead in that way. Although, like we said, you can see it in different terms. Yeah, you can see it as a place of misery. And Krishna also describes it specifically as such in Bhagavad Gita, Dukhalaya. It is a place of duk, which means suffering. And it's Ashashvata. You can see it by cat. That it's a temporary place. I mean, you can see it as a combination of all these things, of course, but you can see it in these terms. These are specific perspectives that are possible on the material world. And here, in this particular verse and in the purport, Prabhupada's discussing very nicely how you can also see it in terms of cause and effect. It is just one big sequence of causes and effects, and the effects become causes that produce further effects. Prabhupada says like that, just like our parents, in the cases of all of us, our parents were causes, we were effects, but already some of us have become causes in the same terms, obviously, producing children and well, you could just say in those terms, but we're also causes in that we work, we do so many things, and so many results come from what we've done, and on the basis of what we've acquired, then that all becomes causes for further things. We work to get money, that's the effect, but then with the money we use it in different ways, so the money becomes causes or a cause. This is one way of seeing the material world. And people, oftentimes at least people like materialistic philosophers, logicians, that type of person, they regard, in terms of cause and effect, they regard the situation as being a form of, they call it infinite regress, infinite regression, that every cause has effects which become causes, which produce events, which become causes, and it just goes on infinitely. And there's no beginning to it. You cannot trace out a beginning, and there'll be no end. It'll just go on, infinite regress, infinite regression. But here, Lord Brahma is expressing very nicely that even though there's this extremely complex and very long-term process of causes and effects, but still there was an original cause. The supreme cause of all causes, that is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Lord Krishna. And therefore Prabhupada quotes Brahma Samhita, the first verse, Ishvara Parama Krishna. Krishna is the supreme controller, Sachit Ananda Vigraha. He has a body composed of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. Anadya Adya Govinda. He has no beginning, but he is the beginning of everything else. And Sarva Karana Karana. And he is the cause of all causes. He has the sort of, the buck stops with him, so to speak. And it doesn't just go back, and your father had his father, who had his father, who had his father, who had his father, and you could go on saying that for the next 10 years, and you wouldn't come to some original person. There would always be who had his father before. But no, it all ends actually with Krishna. Krishna is the original Supreme Personality of Godhead. Krishna is the cause of all causes. And Shri Shri Radha Radha Shri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Shri Giri Govardhan Ki. Yes, so anyway, this whole subject of cause and effect, it's very important, because the material world is going on that basis. It's just one cause producing one effect or different effects, which then become causes, and it really goes on like that. That's how this material world works. And it reflects the temporary nature of this material world, that there's a temporary cause which produces some effect, and then that cause goes out of being, and the effect becomes a cause for some other effect. But then that second, the initial effect, which then becomes the second cause, then it ceases to exist. In material life, nothing is fixed. Nothing is fixed on the material platform. Material nature means the material world is constantly in a state of flux, in a state of change. Even we are sitting here with our material bodies in the class, and we've already been sitting here for 15 or 20 minutes or so, or half an hour. And by the time we finish, in a little while, then our material bodies will have changed slightly. They will have changed. They will have changed. That samosa you had last night will have gone a little further down your digestive system. And the hair on your head, on your face, if you're a man at least, in a male body, it will have grown a little more. And you might have great difficulty measuring it. Although it can be measured, actually, you know, if you get down to microns and thousands of millimeters and things like this. But definitely, by the time, from the time we began class to the time we finished class, I will have got a little closer to needing to shave again. Yeah. And even though you cannot see it really, you know, over half an hour or an hour, that's just the shortcomings of our senses, and it doesn't indicate that it's not growing. Now, wouldn't it be nice? We could save so much money on razor blades. How many thousands of rands have I spent on razor blades over the last 40 odd years? Thousands. Could have saved so much money if we could just shave it and it would be fixed. But the material world means material existence involves everything is temporary. And things come into being, and in so many cases they produce effects. And then having produced effects, they go out of being again. Yeah, this is the material world. Dukkhalaya Shashvata, a place of misery and a place which is temporary. So, yeah, and there are interesting points in regard to this idea of causes and effects. If we analyze carefully, then if we think about it carefully, then we'll see that every effect is only a reflection or a manifestation of something or things within the cause. No cause can produce an effect which has any features which are not in the cause. And if it seems like that, like for example, Prabhupada in the previous purport was talking about impersonalism and the impersonalists think that the absolute truth is formless. No personality, no form, no, not a being, not a personality, just some sort of thing. Like some sort of oneness. But if that's the case, how did that produce this material world and produce us people and other living entities who, you know, have many functions which they share with us, like eating, sleeping, etc. If the cause lacks personality, does not have form, is not a conscious, thinking, feeling, acting person, how could that produce thinking, feeling, acting persons like us? It couldn't really do that. This is the principle of cause and effect, that the effects always reflect the cause. And if you analyze the effects, you'll be able to understand the cause, at least to some degree. Maybe not entirely, but at least to some degree. Certain aspects of the cause you'll be able to understand by analyzing the effect, and vice versa too. So something cannot come from nothing. If it appears, if some effect, something produced from something else, contains features which are not in the cause, then it means that you have not understood the cause completely. There are other sort of sub-causes or other causes involved. Yeah, other causes involved, which maybe you're not aware of. Yes. So this is all part of the science, you could say, of cause and effect, the science of self-realization. And therefore, just by looking around us, looking in this world, looking at the effects, which have all come ultimately from the original cause of all causes, then we can understand that cause must be a person, as Prabhupada says here. So the original primeval cause is Vigraha, the personal. Vigraha, in a more literal sense, means form, but it also includes, you know, the nature of the form of a being, a person. And Prabhupada makes the point at the end of the purport that the Brahmajyoti, that glowing effulgence which appears to be one, or which is one in many ways, this is also caused by Krishna. And Prabhupada quotes the one line from the Bhagavad Gita verse, Brahmano hi pratishtaham, that Brahma effulgence, pratisht, it is situated on, it is founded on, aham, on me. And Krishna says, he's quite emphatic about it. He says, Brahmano hi. He is a term of emphasis. It means basically, certainly, definitely, that Brahmana effulgence is definitely situated, based on me. Yeah. So this is Krishna. He is the original cause. And the mercy, he is also the cause of all mercy. And if anyone wants the real mercy, the maximum, the greatest amount of mercy and help and shelter and care and all these things, then we should take shelter of Krishna. We may try, people try, to take shelter of other persons to get protection, care, and all these types of things be looked after by some other person. But because that other person is not the primeval, original cause of all these things, their capacity to give mercy, to give care, and so on, is limited. Just like people take shelter. People took shelter of Nelson Mandela in this country to get their freedom and their proper care in life and get looked after so they could live nicely. That was what they were thinking. But then death came, and it was goodbye Nelson. His ability to give protection, shelter, mercy, to look after, he had some capacity, more than the average person in the street, but it was very limited, and quickly it ran out and it was finished. So for that real care and attention and that mercy, so we can actually live nicely and ultimately perfect our lives, for that we have to go to Krishna. He's the only person who can give that. And otherwise, there's a verse actually later, it's in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Baya dvitiya binaveshata syat. Baya dvitiya binaveshata syat. That people are in fear. People are in fear because they are taking shelter of a second person, dvitiya, a second person. The first person is Krishna, but people are taking shelter of a second person, anybody else other than Krishna, whoever it might be. And as a result, they're living in fear. And they try and protect themselves from the different fearful situations. And sometimes they may be able to protect themselves for a while, but then after some time, death comes. Death comes, and even before death comes, their old age and one's whole life is, and whole physical system is becoming ruined. And then death. And that's it. So, maya dvitiya binaveshata syat. Fear arises in people who have taken shelter of a second person other than Krishna. Other than Krishna. So, therefore, let us take shelter of Krishna and really try to get his mercy and to please him. Take shelter of his lotus feet and try and serve him nicely. And then, because he is the cause of all causes, under all circumstances, in all places, at any times, under any circumstances, we'll be protected. Hare Krishna. Any comments or questions, devotees? Yes.
Maharaji, you talk about us taking shelter of a second person because of fear.
Yeah.
I'm thinking if the second person is surrendered to Krishna, like guru,
then he's not really a second person. I mean, yeah, it's one and different, but actually he's giving Krishna's shelter, facilitating getting the shelter of Krishna. He's not just giving his own shelter, just, you know, by his own ability. It's not that at all. So therefore it conforms to this idea that it's not really a second person, like a foreign entity. But that's a good point. Thank you for raising that. Yes.
The cause and effect discussion that you had, the good argument for Krishna or God having a form.
Yeah.
What other reasons can we give proving that God has a form to those that don't believe?
Well, you know, form is what, just one part of the picture. You know, you can say, we have arms and legs, he must have arms and legs. But it's beyond just form, it's that we are persons. We have persons, we have different personal characteristics, we have personalities, we think, we have senses, we have emotions, we have intelligence, we are conscious. Yeah, we are prone to have relationships, and, you know, just the whole sort of field of personal existence and all the ways we conduct ourselves and all our, the features of our being, they're all different elements in this picture. And then, you know, things like that, wherever you see something nice, in human society, like a nice painting, a nice building, a nice, you know, all these nice things, then you know there is an intelligent person behind them. So it's not that some statue, for example, it just came about. You know, there's, I saw it, I forget where it is, but somewhere, maybe India, but somewhere, there is a, like a headland, you know, rock sticking out into the ocean. And if you look at it from a certain angle, it looks just like an elephant's head. So, but that's rare. Otherwise you see statues, paintings, and so on, and you know, this came from a person. It didn't just happen. So, and how, you know, people drive on the road, on a certain side of the road, at certain speeds, and they stop at certain places, and then move on at certain times, and all that. It's all the function of intelligence. It's not just happening haphazardly. So if you extend that into the material nature, beyond just the sphere of human society, and then you see the same types of orderliness, like the seasons, like the day and night, these types of things, and, you know, on a universal scale, the planets are moving systematically. Then, it, of course, people cannot and we cannot exactly see the people who are controlling that. and see how they're controlling it. That, just in principle, due to our experience, it would appear much more likely that there are intelligent people behind these systems than just haphazard, chance-type happenings. The only problem is that we can't see the people behind it and see how they're doing things. But I remember actually some years ago here in Chatsworth, we did a program in a high school to the students, and afterwards there was this one boy who was really attached to the idea of the Big Bang, that there was nothing or something like nothing, but then somehow whatever it was exploded, and now here we are in the world with all its features. So I tried to explain to him that science generally means theory, experimentation on the basis of the theory, and then conclusions. So in history, human history, we have a lot of experience of big bangs, explosions. We have so much experience of thousands, maybe millions of bombs being dropped, etc. And even like, the most extreme cases, Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And we see that not one of those explosions, just as sort of the natural result of the explosion itself, not one of them produced anything nice, but rather every single one of them produced destruction. However, and Hiroshima and Nagasaki, and there are just so many places like Germany, the cities in Germany which were obliterated at the end of the Second World War. But you go back to them now, even Hiroshima and Nagasaki, they're very nice modern cities. How come? It's because intelligent people came along and rebuilt things. If they had not, they would just be desolate wastelands. That's all. Yeah. So in other words, we have lots of experience of big bangs. And this has been the experience, that none of them ever produce anything nice at all. So how could you seriously theorize that there was a Big Bang, which then just as a result of itself, not with the intervention of intelligent people, but just by the natural sort of course of the explosion, just produced something nice? How could you theorize that? It's absurd, isn't it? Actually, it's crazy. It simply indicates prejudice, severe prejudice. Very, very. You already prejudged it. You already prejudged it. So I explained this to the boy, and I said, "So, does that sound reasonable?" And he became a little flummoxed. And I said, "So what do you think?" And he said, "Big Bang." So that means he has a prejudice. Yeah. And when people have prejudices, particularly if they're really sort of deeply ingrained, what can you do? It's like trying to argue with a born-again Christian. Just not worth the trouble.
those people that argue on impersonalism, probably they are also prejudiced in the sense that they don't want to admit.
Yeah. They tend to be prejudiced. It's not so logical. Yeah, they're just attached for certain reasons. There's certain reasons that they have why they're prejudiced. You know, like for example, they've had bad experience with people. Maybe they've had lots of bad experience. And so they think, you know, people, personality, being individuals, this is a cause of so much suffering. Better if we're not people. Yeah. And then there'll be no suffering. It's being people, the presence of people, which causes suffering. Whereas we would say, it's when people go off track, then they cause suffering. Otherwise, if people are on the right track, they could do something very nice. But yet prejudice arises oftentimes because of a bad experience, and one just becomes angry and fed up. And so one thinks, you know, I don't want to have personal relationships because each time I get let down. And then they become hermits or, you know, just abandon society.
Conference. your discussion of God, whether he exists, and one person actually proved by logic that God must be a person in his highest feature. And he gave the understanding that if this Big Bang theory, as our modern scientists say, actually occurred, then it comes in by there's no fixed time when it actually happens. It just happened, which means it was chosen. And if it was chosen, then it must be chosen by something. Choice is not something that is insentient. It's a sentient being that has choice. And if this entity is sentient, then, and it has choice, then it has chosen when the Big Bang will occur. And if it has choice, then it must, by that understanding, have a will, shown will. And if it has will, then there's nothing in our human experience that has will without a personality.
Okay.
So,
he should have come and developed it. And if he won't, if he wouldn't become a devotee, if then presented nicely with Krishna conscious explanations, it means he has a prejudice. Yeah. Something in the back of his mind stopping him. Some other idea. You know, like, I will not surrender. Anyway, okay, interesting. Yes.
My question has become a little bit complicated because there's much discussion prior to this. My question is, did Krishna single-handedly create humans, or did he give that part to Brahma, which creates the whole manifestation? Like, how does it fall into that country where we directly come from?
Krishna.
Yeah.
Krishna's given the blueprint, the whole, you know, all the formula, how to put the creation together. He hands it over to Lord Brahma. Brahma's just an engineer. Yeah, Brahma does not produce, manifest from an unmanifest state the ingredients of the material creation. So, and yeah, and yes, so it all definitely goes back to Krishna, personally, in person, as the ultimate cause. And then Brahma is an effect from Krishna, caused by Krishna. And then Brahma, then empowered by Krishna, he's able to organize the ingredients of this material creation to produce the world as we see it. Does that answer your question?
Yes, I have another second small question. When I first came to this God, I was asking a lot of devotees, like, why are we here? And the main answer I got was to enjoy. Is that true? Our main purpose of life is to enjoy.
Well, that's our idea. That's our idea. That's why we came here, because we're thinking, yes, I want to enjoy. But Krishna has put us here in this situation and has arranged the whole situation, not just to facilitate our enjoyment, but to correct us. Start to think, you know, why is it not working? Why am I not actually enjoying, even though I'm trying hard? And why is suffering coming? even though I'm definitely not trying for suffering, but it comes. That's how the world works. It's like a correctional institution. Although we come in thinking, because of our own attitude, thinking, oh, look at this, looks good. I can enjoy this, I can enjoy that. But it is designed to correct. And sooner or later, that the living entity gets the message, usually, and tries to become corrected.
So therefore, if you try to enjoy it alone, you're bound to basically find misery.
Yes.
You're not enjoying what you're doing, you're enjoying without.
Definitely. Even when you enjoy, you won't enjoy very much. You may get some enjoyment, but you won't get a lot of enjoyment, and there'll be suffering involved in your enjoyment. And the root cause of all of that is that you are in the wrong place, doing the wrong things. You know, Prabhupada's very simple example is that of a fish taken out of water. It's, you know, you can give the fish luxury, money. You can give the fish so many facilities, but the fish will not only not really enjoy much, but the fish will suffer because he's in the wrong place, trying to do the wrong things. That's the actual reason. Not because, you know, the house isn't big enough, or the car isn't fast enough, or I ran out of money, or, you know, these types of reasons for suffering. The root cause of the suffering for the fish out of water is I'm just in the wrong place, trying to do the wrong things in general, the wrong program.
Because of my new independence that we suffer.
Misuse of minute independence. We should use our minute independence to voluntarily serve Krishna. Not because, you know, oh, we have to, we should do, we must do, it's the right thing to do, although it is. But not just for that reason, but we should do it because we actually want to. Because we're not machines. And Krishna's not a machine. He also has his independence. That's why we have our, you know, not a lot, but certain amount of independence. Like you have your body. You cannot just do whatever you like at all, because you're limited by your body, isn't it? You can't just jump up and touch the sky. You can't do it, because you're limited. Your independence, now you can stand up. You've got the independence to stand up, do this or that. But you haven't got unlimited independence, just, you know, just go to America in 10 seconds or something like that. We have limited independence. And it's really, the question is, how are we going to use our independence, our very limited independence? And we should use it by voluntarily serving Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much.
Hare Krishna.
Because I'm not familiar of worship of sacred persons.
Yeah.
Just recently, for the program, we went to a tribal sanctuary, and I'm about to come across individuals who are very strong in worship of these sacred persons. And I've been wondering, like, how can one just tackle this concept? So I was just kind of asking if you could
different people in general. Well, you should point out, like we mentioned, about Nelson Mandela. People had their big expectations. And, you know, he did some things, but then he died. And now, you know, look at the place. It's chaotic. So, Prabhupada actually gave the example of Gandhi. Mahatma Gandhi, it was a very similar situation. People had such big expectations. Gandhi would save us. But then he was killed. And Prabhupada said that Gandhi was such an important or influential person, but then when his time came, Prabhupada said, death simply came and threw him away. And he couldn't say, well, listen, I am Mahatma Gandhi. Go find someone else. Death simply came and just threw him away. So you should point out things like that. You know, all these leaders, so-called leaders of society, they do some things for a while, then they die, and then other people come along and change what they've done. So these people can't really help us. The thing is, they can't help themselves. And ultimately, they can't protect themselves from death. So Krishna, he can protect us from death. Prabhupada once, a magician visited Prabhupada in Vrindavan and showed Prabhupada different tricks. And Prabhupada was laughing and was very clever. And the man was saying, do you know this trick? And then he'd do the trick and everyone laughed. And Prabhupada said, I know a trick that you don't know. Prabhupada said, do you know the trick how to make death disappear? Because he was making, you know, money disappear and different things appear. So, do you know how to make death disappear? And the man said, no, I don't know that trick. And Prabhupada said, I know that trick. Yeah. So that's Krishna consciousness. Is that okay?
Also, you mentioned about the different leaders. The question also stems from seeing leaders in spiritual circles who start movements on the basis of the concept that they are body.
Yeah.
So, recently there was a newspaper issue that I saw. There was an individual there who was reached at the highest status in terms of human body. And his movement is somewhat, I wouldn't say very strong, but kind of a good reflection of what God is all about. And I saw this individual, this image of one altar, and maybe a singer's altar or a section worshiping God. So, how do you also tackle that one?
Well, see, the most recent one, very prominent, died of cancer. In a very horrible way. It was, you know, I mean, death is never pleasant, but it was particularly unpleasant. You could point that out. Krishna has Sachit Ananda Vigraha. His form, his body, is eternal, fully conscious, fully blissful. When Krishna left this world, he didn't die. He just went, departed in the same body. He came in the same body and left in the same body. But these people, they undergo, like there's illness in late stages of life, and that, you know, severe deterioration, and then the body dies. and sometimes in just very horrible ways. So, that's not really what you expect from God. These are some ideas. Sri Prabhupada ke. Hallelujah.
Is he going to lift up the gate?